In Luke chapter number 10, I used to tell people for years, I'd say, turn over in your Bibles to such and such place. And it finally dawned on me one day, they don't make Bibles that big. To turn over in. Some of you get that. Are you all from, any of you from Kentucky? Yeah, there's always a delayed reaction with the Kentuckians. But, so. I'm half Kentuckian, I can say that now. So. Look at Luke chapter number 10, beginning with verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to speak tonight on this thought sitting at Jesus' feet. Three times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you will find this godly woman, Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Each one of those experiences sheds some light and gives us some insight into the dedication and the loyalty and the affection and the fidelity that Mary had toward her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn valuable lessons that we can apply to our own life as we examine these three lessons. Now, the third lesson is a whole message in itself, so we just deal with two of them tonight. But lessons, some valuable spiritual and practical lessons that we can learn sitting at Jesus' feet. And this is the foundation lesson of the three. When we spend time sitting at the Jesus' feet, one of the things that we receive is, and we learn is, that the place of love is found and maintained at the feet of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. But you know, we have an enemy that will do everything he can to try to plant thoughts in our mind that Jesus does not love us as much as the Holy Writ of God tells us over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves listening to that because of maybe some circumstances that take place in our life. But you know that place of love is found and it's maintained because we visit there often. And that's the thing about love. Love has to be fueled and fired on a regular basis. Amen. You all have heard about the old farmer's wife. They'd been married over 50 years, and he's sitting after supper one evening reading the paper, and his wife comes out of the bedroom carrying her suitcase. So she heads for the front door, and he looks up at her and says, Woman, where are you going? Well, she said, I'm not quite sure where I'm going, but I know what I'm going to do. He said, What's that? She said, I'm leaving you. He said, why would you be leaving me? She said, we've been married over 50 years. And since the day we got married, not one time have you told me that you love me. He said, woman, the day we got married, I told you that I loved you, and I'll let you know if I ever change my mind. I'm a country boy, and down where I'm from, they would put it this way, that dog won't hunt. Because love has to be nurtured. And the place of love is found and maintained at the feet of Jesus. And there are two reasons given to us here in this passage out of Mary's life. Number one is because she's kneeling at the feet of the person that she loves. You see, love always wants to be near the object of its affection. I can honestly say this. I'm telling you the truth. I'll let you know anytime I'm not telling the truth. My wife and I have been married over 52 years. And I can testify. I can say this tonight. I love my wife more today than any day since we met over 52 years ago. Because she loves me and I love her. Barbara was 9 years old. Her and her mother lived by themselves. And they were over in town one day, and they were walking by the church that they attended faithfully, and they had been having some difficulties. And so mother said to Barbara, why don't we just go into the church and let's just spend some time talking to Jesus and just casting all of our cares upon him and asking him to help us. And so they went into the church building, and Barbara said, Mother, do you mind if I go to my Sunday school class and pray to Jesus there? And she said, no, that'll be all right, honey. She said, I'm gonna go on into the auditorium and I'm gonna kneel at the altar and I'm gonna pray. And if I'll get finished, I'm just gonna sit on the front pew. And if you get finished before I do, just come into the auditorium. Some people call it sanctuary. Just come in, sit and wait for me. And if I get done, I'll wait for you. And so she finished her prayer, and she's sitting on the front pew, and she's waiting, and Barbara's not coming. And pretty soon, she's about ready to get up and go look for it, and here come Barbara. And she come in, and she said, Barbara, she said, you spent a long time. You've been gone home. What kept you so long? Little 9-year-old Barbara said, Mother, she said, I got on my knees at the chair where I sit every Sunday morning. And she said, I just bowed my head and I said, Dear Jesus, this is Barbara. And he said to me, Barbara, this is Jesus. And she said, Mother, we just loved each other for a while. See, she discovered, she found out a place of love. The place of love is found and maintained at the feet of Jesus. First of all, when you kneel at the feet of Jesus, you're kneeling at the feet of the person that not only you love, but he loves you. Amen? And I'll tell you, as long as you maintain that, you'll never be a backslider. You'll never fall by the wayside. As long as you maintain that love, communion, and fellowship. Amen. Amen. Because the Lord will come to you and speak to you in that still, small voice in your heart and reassure you of His great love. And He'll always point you to Calvary, the greatest demonstration of love ever exhibited to mankind. The place of love is found and maintained at Jesus' feet, because we're kneeling at the feet of the person that we love. Not only that, but it says, and listened to His voice. At the feet of Jesus, we listen to His voice. Oh, you say, oh, preacher, I would love to hear Jesus speak to me. I would love to hear the voice of Jesus. Friend, every time you open up this whole book, Jesus is speaking to you. See, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm not ugly. I'm not mean-spirited about it. But I believe that God wrote one book. I do not believe in being a member of the Bible of the Month Club. I don't get around folk who say, well, which Bible do you use? There's only one. There's only one. I don't believe that the Bible has any errors in it. We're Baptist people. There's a set of truths that we adhere to and embrace that sets us apart from all religions. We're not a religion. We are not Protestants. We're a Baptist. And this set of principles, they're called Baptist distinctives. They explain in pretty much detail our position. The first precepts of the Baptist distinctives is this: the Bible is our soul, S-O-L-E, not S-O-U-L. Although it does feed the soul. The Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Faith is what we believe, and practice is what we do. And it's all based on this book. And if I'm going to trust my eternal soul, and every waking hour of my life between now and then, to a book, I want the book that's without error. Amen. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And you open up that book, and if you'll spend enough time in it, you'll find yourself hearing the voice of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of my closest friends was a pastor evangelist for over 60 years out of Alabama. His name was Dr. Dolphus Price. Brother Price used to preach. His tears start running down his cheeks. He'd hold the Bible to his chest and he'd say, Book of Ages, I love thy pages. Oh, this book. I'm trying to get people to get back in the book. We need mega doses of the Word of God today. Did you ever sing the song, In the Garden? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. You know what time of day that is? That's early morning before the sun comes up, burns off the dew. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice makes the birds in the trees hush their singing. The melody that he gives to me is in my heart for ringing. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever been burdened, your heart heavy laden, maybe your heart broken, and it just seems like the bottom has fallen out of life? And you take your Bible, and you open up your Bible, and you utter some request along these lines. Dear God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. I need help. And you opened up your Bible and you begin to read. This is not mysticism. And you read, and all of a sudden, there's a passage that it almost seems like it just comes right up off of the pages. It almost looks like it's written in bright red. And you don't even realize it, but hot tears are coursing down your cheeks. And your soul and your spirit is being filled. And you are aware that God is speaking to you through his word. You said, I've never had that happen to me. Yet there have been many times in your life when you needed it. Well, what's the problem? Well, it well could be that you just don't spend enough time in the book. Now, I like these little devotional books, especially I'm partial to the one that Tim Green puts out. But I'm going to tell you something. We got to have more than that. I'm telling you, we've got to get in this book. Are you aware of anything going on in our country? Do you realize just how we are spiraling downward? The old timers, the generation before me, used to say hell is on a tobacco slide headed straight for hell. And that's the truth. Now I'm going to tell you, we need him and we need his strength and we need his help and we need his power in our daily lives more than ever before. And we're not going to get it just 10, 15 minutes a day with God. You know, Jesus said to the disciples in Gethsemane's garden, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just give me 1 hour? So for about a decade and a half now, I've been telling fellas everywhere, folks everywhere, give at least an hour a day, at least an hour a day. Spend about 30, 35 minutes in the book. My friend Dr. Malone down in Pontiac, he used to say, I read my Bible till my heart burns. Now that's the right kind of heartburn. You read it and the Lord begins to warm your heart. And you know what you want to do? You want to talk to him. You want to express your gratitude to him and your love, and then you want to just cast all of your care upon him. Amen. Set aside an hour. Set aside an hour. Oh, you say, I'm too busy. Well, you're right, you're too busy. But you better cut something else out. I'm over here with the wild man, Shadina, over here in Highland Hills. A lot of my good friends are there with him as a tent meeting. And I can't make every service. And I was over there on Monday night, and I told that crowd, it was a different message, but I took this one thought, and I said, you know, you folks that watch the Golden State Warriors annihilate the Cleveland. Now, I know you're too spiritual to have any idea what I'm talking about, but annihilate the Cleveland Cavaliers in this playoff thing. I said, do you know that you got to sit and watch for about 2 to 2.5 hours just watching a stinking ball game that won't amount to a hill of beans? And he turned, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans now, as far as I'm concerned. Tell me you can't spend an hour with God. See, the place of love is found and maintained at the feet of Jesus. Just a closer walk with thee. Precious Lord, let it be. Amen. Amen. Now quickly, don't pay too much attention to that word quickly. You do know that preachers have a different dictionary than humans. See, there are some words that you define and you read in your dictionary that have one meaning, but in our dictionary, in the preacher's dictionary, some words have different meanings. For instance, you hear a preacher say, well, now I'm not going to be very long tonight. You say, well, that means he's going to be short. Yeah. Say that to John Jenkins. He's also a good friend. You see, now I'd like to just say in a few words tonight. You say, well, he's not going to talk very long. See, the word few has a different meaning. Or here's the best one. And in closing. Well, you think, well, he's just about done. But you see, the definition for closing in the preacher's dictionary is sevenfold. So if he's just said that the first time, that's closing number one. So it's going to be a while. But anyway, honestly, I'll try to value the time. But I do have to read a little bit of scripture with this second lesson. It's in John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Says in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but, now notice these next five words, for the glory of God. Don't forget that. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he'd heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Well, they go. Drop down now because I'm hurrying. Start in verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, talking about Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again.
Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. So she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now look at verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. I say lesson number one we learn sitting at Jesus' feet is it's the place where love is found and maintained. The second great lesson and value of sitting at Jesus' feet is the problems of life are resolved at Jesus' feet. The problems of life are resolved at Jesus' feet. Now think about these sisters. Their brother has died. They all knew Jesus, knew him well and loved him, and he loved them. And Martha has sent for Jesus to come because Lazarus is deathly ill. Jesus doesn't even take a step toward Bethany for 2 days. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. We read the account. Martha went out to meet him, brokenhearted. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We see something there because of the experiences that we've been through in life. We see the doubt in their heart, the doubt that hurt. Why didn't he come immediately when we asked him to? Why this inaction? Doesn't he really care? Is he really indifferent? You know, some people can say, well, now I care about you. Or they can say, I love you. But there's just something about their countenance, and there's something about their voice that it doesn't convince you. You know? Why this inaction? You know, boy, a lot of times that'll happen to you and me when we're praying and we have a great need and a heavy burden and we pray and the Lord doesn't answer. And we wonder why. Doesn't he really love me like he says in this book? Is he really indifferent to my need? I'm glad Charlie Weigel wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Because he wrote that in a sorrow, a time of great depth of sorrow in his own heart and soul. And he found out that somebody that said that she had loved him for a long time didn't. But it didn't shake his confidence and trust in the realization that even in his moment of sorrow, Jesus did love him. The doubt that hurt. Why the inaction? Why didn't he answer our prayer? Why didn't he come? Is he indifferent? But notice the discovery that Mary made, the discovery that healed. Mary came, kneeled at the feet of Jesus, and learned two things. See, Martha went back to the house brokenhearted as she was when she went out. She didn't get any help. Mary got help. Mary made a discovery that healed her broken heart. First of all, she discovered that Jesus did care. Because while she's kneeling at his feet, she feels something wet and warm begins to fall on her hands. And she looks up into the tear-stained face of Jesus. Because those next two words says, Jesus wept. You know what those tears convinced her of? I may not understand what's going on, but I know one thing. He cares. Does Jesus care? When you said goodbye to the dearest on earth. I've been down that road more times than once. Many of you have. You know what we learn? Oh, yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. I know he cares. Why? Because he communicates his care and compassion and concern to us. She discovered that he cares. And she discovered something else too. That he was in control. Where have you laid him? Martha said, well, Jesus can't open that grave. He's been, by now he stinketh. You know the difference between Mary and Martha? Now Martha's a good woman. You learn over in Luke chapter 10, she's a servant. She's a good woman. But there were two differences in the approach that Martha took to Jesus and Mary took. First of all, was the attitude. I believe I can see in Scripture where Martha approached Jesus standing eyeball to eyeball to him. If you had been here, my brother had not died. Almost bringing an indictment. If you had been here. How did Mary approach? She said the same thing, same words. But they were different. First of all, because she had a different attitude. She had a different attitude, and she had a different posture. Because she didn't walk up to him nose to nose and eye to eye. She fell on her face at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. I tell you, it's important how we approach him, the attitude that we have. Amen? What? Why? Why is this happening to me? That's the wrong attitude. What makes you special? Well, she discovered that he cared and that he was in control because he goes out there and I love this. He tells them to roll that stone away, and there's a great revival message there in case any of you folks never preached that, but they roll the stone away, and I like this. I don't know if it's just because I'm a country boy. I don't know because if I'm half Kentuckian and half human, I don't know. But I like what he said. Lazarus, come forth. Because if he had said, come forth, he had emptied every grave in a 20-mile radius where they were standing. He's specific. Lazarus came forth. Two things took place. A bunch of Jews, you can read it if you read on down through about verse 45 or so, a bunch of Jews got saved. And God was glorified. That's what he said back in the early part of the chapter. This is for God's glory. Now here's the valuable lesson. Why Didn't Jesus come and heal Lazarus? Because he didn't want to do the lesser. He wanted to do the greater. He didn't want to heal him. He wanted to raise him from the dead. By the way, friend, did you know that there's not one person, there's over six, there's maybe even over 7 billion people now in the world. There's not one person on the face of God's earth that he loves more than he loves you. And he is no respecter of persons. My dad had a far distant cousin. This is according to my grandmother on my dad's side. He's a songwriter by the name of Stuart Hamblin. He's out in California. He wrote the song, intended for it to be a gospel song, This Old House. But he also wrote, and old Duke Wayne, John Wayne, encouraged him to do it. Wrote this words of this song. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. You know why? Because he loves you as much as he does anybody else. And he's no respecter of persons. And he doesn't have a different set of rules. He deals with everybody the same. And we could say, oh, Lord, why didn't you answer this prayer? Why didn't you do this? And you know why he didn't? Because he wants to do something greater. But so many times, we give up on God. We turn our back. We walk away. We fall short. Because he didn't do it the way that we ask him. Or he didn't do it in the time frame that we instructed him. And we say, he doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Oh, that's rubbish. Oh, wait a minute now. You've stopped short. He's not doing it your way because he's got a better way. See, he's even better than Ford. He's got a better idea. And he doesn't do the lesser because he wants to do the greater. Because if he'll do it his way, God will get greater glory and more people will be helped. Case in point, did the Apostle Paul, was he ever used of God to heal anybody? Well, yes or no? Did God ever use Paul to heal somebody? Sure. Read the Pauline epistles. Read the book of Acts. Did Paul ever raise anybody from the dead? Yes, he did. How about that guy that fell out of the third balcony in the book of Acts? Fell down dead. Paul raised him. Amen. But here's Paul, this mighty evangelist, missionary, church planter, carrying this physical affliction. Luke was a doctor, you know, and had to travel with him and help him. And you read this testimony, he said there in Corinthians, he said, I had this affliction, this messenger of Satan buffet me. Historians tell us that it was a real serious physical problem that caused his appearance to be unsightly, and he lived in excruciating pain. He said, 3 times I asked God to heal me, and he wouldn't do it. You know what he told Paul? He said, I'm not going to do it, Paul. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give you a greater measure of my grace. And my grace is sufficient for thee. The apostle said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory. Amen. And how much greater God used Paul because he allowed him to keep that affliction.
Listen, friend, don't you stop short. Don't you quit on God, because he's going to do the same thing for you and me, because he's no respecter of person. The whole key is spending time at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. Thank you, Brother Preacher. Hope I didn't preach too long.